profiting from the scripture concerning sin. You remember the great passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Here he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There are two characteristics of our scripture. One is that it's inspired of God, meaning it is God-breathed, and it is profitable. This is an important concept that he doesn't just say it to be saying it. It's actually good for us. It's profitable for us. And then he says, what is it profitable for? For doctrine, teaching, for reproof, telling you what you've done wrong, for correction, how to do it right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to keep on understanding how to do it right. And this for this purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished or perfected unto all good works. This is the concept of being prepared to do what God's asked you to do. Now, it's evident that you can read the Bible as you read any book and learn facts. There are a number of commentaries that I've looked at written by people that obviously weren't saved, people that weren't believing the Bible, and they read it only to discount it or something. But you could learn facts. And even as a Christian, you could just read it and learn facts. But the problem with that is if you do not profit from the scriptures, then you just increase in knowledge and in your pride of learning. Paul dealt with the Corinthians concerning this in 1 Corinthians 13:2. He says, emphasizing this part about knowledge, and though I understand all knowledge and have not charity, I am nothing. The knowledge itself doesn't make you better, only if you're profiting from what you've learned. If you do profit from the scripture, then you'll be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, it's not thoroughly furnished. That's not the word. It's thoroughly. And the words thoroughly furnished translate one word in the original, and it is a perfect passive participle. And just in case you're not really up on perfect passive participles, perfect means that it stands in a state of completion. That passive means it's an action that happened to the man of God, not by the man of God. And then a participle indicates a continuing of that condition. So we could translate it this way. We could interpret it this way. That the man of God may be standing in a completed work of being perfectly furnished unto all good works. That's where I would like to be. That's where I hope you would like to be. That something comes up and you're ready for the challenge. This is something that you can be ready for. For all good works, every good work. We profit from the scripture in more than knowledge alone. We become equipped to accomplish what God intends. And so Paul said to his younger protege, Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all, that they can see how you are profiting by the word of God. So you know how I like the number seven. When I find that, I find that that's something that's a blessing to me and a, sort of a natural order to things. So let's look at seven ways that you can profit. Number one, you profit when the word convicts you of your sin. It's one thing to approach the word of God just to learn what it's saying. There's another thing to say, what is it telling me, you see, not just saying, but what is it telling me? And so you profit when the word convicts you of your sin. In fact, one of the great purposes of the Bible is to introduce us to God. When we read of his holiness and we recognize his holiness through the law, because the law is kind of summarized by be ye holy for I am holy. I want you to act like me. Then it convicts us of sin. We begin to compare our lives to God himself, not just to our lesser neighbors. When Isaiah saw God, he said, then said I, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord, the Jehovah of hosts, Isaiah 6:5. First thing he saw was, by contrast, I'm nothing. I'm undone. I'm unclean. I have unclean lips. He was a prophet. He was to be speaking the words of God. He was unclean lips. When Isaiah, God represented to him all that he knew to be true in that vision, and God's standards in his law are very high. Leviticus 11:45, as I mentioned, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Peter applies this to the church, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," all manner of life. "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now, as you read the scripture, profit from it. Ask God what sin he is telling you about here as you're reading, that you should recognize the sin and then avoid it. Stay away from it. Flee it, in fact. The second is that you profit when the word causes sorrow over sin. It's one thing to be convicted of it, but then the part of you that loves and hates is affected. When Isaiah recognized his sin, he cried aloud, "Woe is me, I am undone." Those are words of sorrow, isn't it? Jeremiah reacted strongly to his conviction of sin, Jeremiah 31:19. "Surely after that I was turned, after I turned back to God, I repented. And after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh," slapped my thigh. That's a thigh slapper. You know, he smacked himself on the thigh. "I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." I acted like I used to. Ashamed, the word literally means felt shame, and confounded means he was humiliated, he was dishonored. He says, "I thought I was better than that." Israel profited by Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and we read how this worked in Acts 2:37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked." This is the word, pricked sounds like, oh. This was pierced. This was, I'll tell you a horrible story, but I was pushing one of my mom's sewing needles into a piece of cardboard. Pushing. Suddenly it went right through my thumb. The eye of it went up and bypassed my thumbnail and just pushed right on through. I had a needle through my thumb. Pierced, not just pricked. And they said, here's what happens when your heart is pierced. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is the words of sorrow. Paul felt that anguish because of his sin. Listen to him, Romans 7, 25, 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Here he is a Christian. Here he is a missionary. Here he is writing scripture to these Gentile Romans. And he says, "I'm still fighting with sin. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" All right, a third thing. You profit when the word leads you to confess your sin. Uh-oh, stepping on toes now. We stopped preaching, gone to meddling. Confess it. Confess it means to actually say what you did. Unbelief runs away from God's word, and for this very reason. John 3:20, "For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." I don't want to even think about that because that'll make me look bad. Jesus showed that when we profit from the word, we confess. Listen to the publican rather than the Pharisee. Luke 18:13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, confession, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He spoke of his condition as being a sinner. The wise man advised us to confess sin, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. David in the Psalms contrasted when he did not confess his sins to the time when he did. Psalm 32:3-5. He says, when I kept silence about my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Roaring is a kind of a groaning. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He says, I was in a bad condition. But then I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. What did he do? He confessed this. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin. This is an important concept then. It's not good enough to recognize it. You actually have to go to God, and perhaps to others, depending on who you sinned against, and confess it, and ask for forgiveness. You say, well, I did all that when I got saved. But even after God forgives us our sins for Jesus' sake, we must continue to confess our sins. We have to keep doing that. This is what he talks about in 1 John 1:9. If we confess, and this verb translated by the grammar, if we are confessing, this is a progressive thing. If we are confessing our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He could only be just in forgiving our sins if Christ had paid for them, you see. The fourth thing is this. You profit when the word produces a deep hatred of sin. We sometimes play a coy little game, you know. Well, I shouldn't do it, but it's fun. I talk to people that are having trouble with drugs, and they said, well, just sometimes I want to reward myself. Reward yourself with drugs? You need to hate your sin. It's like rewarding yourself by cutting off a part of your finger or something. In fact, God commanded us to hate evil. He said, I'll tell you what would happen, Psalm 97, first part of verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Have a bad response to evil. Let it curdle your blood. In fact, you go to Proverbs, you find that you can define wisdom by hating evil. Put two verses together. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the fear of the Lord, this is where we get wisdom, this is where we get understanding. But Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The wisdom that you get by fearing the Lord turns into a hatred of evil. And he lists them. Pride and arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth, do I hate. And this is the characteristic. We find it easy to hate these things in others, don't we? I hate the way they never can tell the truth. I hate the way they're so proud, strut around so arrogantly. How about hating it in yourself? God does not leave us to guess how to gain the fear of the Lord. An interesting thing, I haven't heard a lot of people talk about it, but he commanded kings. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 17:18-19. And it shall be when he, the new king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. He was to make his own personal handwritten copy of at least here the first five books of the Bible. And it shall be with him. He'll keep that book. And he shall read therein all the days of his life. You'd really know it, wouldn't you? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Yeah, you'd know them. You wrote them down, copied them out. Psalm 119, 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. What does the understanding do? Therefore I hate every false way. There are entire ways that are false. 119, 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now he actually, and false way of course speaks of every deceptive direction that the world offers us. You can accomplish wonderful things if you do this, if you do that. And he recognized there in Psalm 119, he recognized two false ways at least. In verse 113, I hate vain thoughts. This is empty thinking. This is nonsense stuff that the world gives us. But thy law do I love. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying. But thy law do I love. Some of the Puritans' way of thinking was that lying is a sin against the truth. It's not you just being cute or clever. You're sinning against the very truth itself. The fifth is this. You profit when the word causes you to forsake sin. That's a great profit, in fact. Just not continually wrestling with it, but letting it go. Proverbs 28:13, we talked about it before, but let's emphasize the other word. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Stop doing it. See? Sin is contrary to God's nature, and therefore it is contrary to everything the Christian stands for. 2 Timothy 2:19, the second part of the verse says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, that's what we call a Christian today, to name the name of Christ, depart, leave iniquity. Every one of us. So we might ask the question, Pastor, I'd like to, but where do we get the strength to forsake our sinful patterns? How do we do that? Well, Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How will I clean my way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It says that's it. You have to go to the word. Let me just give you a string of verses. See God's emphasis here. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Run away. Leave your jacket in her hand. Joseph did that, didn't he? Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication, sexual sin, sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Wherefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Run away. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Talking about the love of money there, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Flee the one, run after, pursue the other. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow, there's that word for pursuing, righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 John talks a lot about sin, talks a lot about love. 1 John 2, 1a, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. 1 John 3, 6, Whosoever abideth in him, in God, sinneth not. If you're staying in God, you're not sinning. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth, and you understand in the Greek, this is, you're in that process of life. You are committing sin, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. This is why he came, because you were caught in sin, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, doesn't keep on committing sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, clearly, he's not saying that a Christian will never sin. We do that all the time, and actually, it was 1 John that told us when we sin, we're to confess it before God in an ongoing way. But what he's saying is, take a pattern of your life. You see, if I say to you, how do you know you're saved? One of the answers needs to be, I find victory over sin. I don't want to do what I used to do. The sixth is this. You profit when the word fortifies, builds you up, barricades you against sin. Notice the emphasis in that verse, which was our text. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, also for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is that building up. This is boarding the windows and the doors, barricading against sin. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me. This is the psalmist in prayer going to God, saying, I probably don't see all my sin. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, that is, put me to the test. Know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way. The King James margin tells us here that the Hebrew means way of pain, way of grief. I don't want to go the bad way, the way of pain in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Keep me out of the bramble bushes, you see, which is what it is, where we end up in sin. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. One way to do that is to start practicing the good and keep so busy at it, you don't have time to fall back into sin. Our battle is against sin. And the great weapon is obedience to the Word of God. Here's a passage, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down, this is a picture of warfare. Casting down imaginations. The word is not just imagination, but reasonings that are against the Lord. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. This is like knocking down the enemy tower. The tower is something that allows the enemy to be up higher than you and shoot down on you and have an advantage over you. He says, knock those things down, casting down imaginations, false reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, wow, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Don't have little pet sinful thoughts that you just let go. We're talking to some of the friends at lunch and talking about what our church stands for and so on. And God's purpose of the church is gaining the maturity of the members. A lot of churches just gather for fellowship and activities and all kinds of stuff. And nothing wrong with that as long as they're doing the other. Ephesians 4:12-15. The purpose of the church, for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till, we keep doing this, till we all come in or into the unity of the faith, till we're at the level of believing what the Bible says, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature or the age of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal, to be Christ-like. And so we keep maturing until we become Christ-like. And what happens there? What are the consequences of that? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight, the deceptive sleights of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth, or being sincere in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If the church is doing what it's supposed to be doing, then as you listen and participate, you begin to grow into the image of Christ. Old Testament Joseph learned his scriptures, and they kept him pure from the temptation of Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39:9b, he says to her, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph filled his mind with the word of God long before his brothers thrust him into Egypt as a slave in a time of temptation. And then finally, number 7. Time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? You profit when the word produces the opposite of sin. Fortified against it. We've been talking about sin, but we actually can look at this and say we go the other way. We produce the opposite of sin. Let me take you through a little process here. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Here's a definition, isn't it? He's defining what sin is. And he says it is breaking God's law. This is how we know what sin is. It's not a sin because you don't like it. It's not a sin because it's not the way you usually do it. It's a sin because God says it's wrong. But we can go a little further than that. Jesus explained the essential purpose of the law and the prophets. Remember, the prophets were the ones who called the people back to the law. Matthew 22:37-40. And Jesus said unto him, the one who had asked him the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then notice this amazing comment. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So sin is breaking God's law, but what is the law? The law is telling us how to love God and how to love our fellow man. So you pick out any passage in the Old Testament, and it's either telling you how to love God purely or how to love your fellow man. So what is the opposite of sin? Well, the opposite of sin is loving God and loving those that we might help. The God kind of love. The love that sacrifices self for the loved one. That means that the very heart of sin is not other focus, but self-focus. Not doing for others, but out of pride, you see. Pride turns our hearts away from God. This I've learned in my brief 70-some years, that if I find I've upset somebody, and I wanted to ask for forgiveness, but I'm not sure what I did, I always pick pride. Because it's one of those things that comes back, and I probably had offensive attitudes of pride. Psalm 10:4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, you see that proud face, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I heard about a lady that was being attacked by a man, and she just started crying out in prayer to God out loud. Oh, dear God, help him to stop, help him to see what he's doing. I'm not saying repeat those words and the person will run away, but this guy did run away. He had come to this place where he had driven God out of his thoughts, and she put it back into his thoughts. He couldn't do it. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and notice, the pride of life. This is the word that means a boastful pride. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. You didn't get this from God. God made me so great, I ought to tell people about it. No, it didn't come from God. When you see yourself compared to God, you recognize you're not so great. So we find that the opposite of selfish pride is total and loving submission to God's will. Pride says, I'm in control. Submission says, I'm under his authority. Pride challenges God. It says, you think you're on the throne? I'm going to be on the throne. I'll do what I want to do. Submission yields completely to him. It bows and says, yes, sir. Selfishness focuses on self. Love focuses on God and others. So the key to opposing sin is doing what God says. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We're back to this thing about you can read the word of God, you can study the word of God, you could even memorize the word of God and not profit from it. You're just dealing with it as facts. Then you could have the pride of knowledge. I memorized more verses than you did. He says you're deceiving yourself. You think you're making progress and you're not. Be doers of the word. This is how we work in this thing. You see, we go to the word of God and we say, what commandment here should I follow? What are you telling me to do? How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to think? How am I supposed to speak? Chapter by chapter, we let the Bible, God, tell us through the Bible what we are to do, and then we go about doing it. And this is how we demonstrate our obedience. This is how we demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ, by the doing of what he says. Listen, for John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, the motive for keeping the commandments is that we love him, and we love him because he first loved us. What he has done for us, we want to understand more about him and live according to his plan, out of love, out of thankfulness. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's the way a loving person acts. So we learn the commandments from the scripture, and we pray for God's power to obey them. I had heard often that the great German reformer, Martin Luther, spent hours in prayer. One time he said, sometimes I am so busy that I must spend at least 4 hours in prayer. I thought, that's not the way we think. But I thought, how do you do that? Every day, spend 4 hours in prayer. And then I found out perhaps what may be the very key to this. He meditated on the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer every morning. I was doing this for a while. see what it was like. So I wrote out the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. They're just slight differences. And the Lord's Prayer. And so then I would read each one. I would read both versions of the first commandment. And then I would go to God and ask him to show me the depth of that. And I was in prayer for longer than an hour. That's not the goal, to be there for hours. The goal is to really meditate on the Word of God and bring it into your own life. Psalm 119:35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. See, he's telling us the right way. He's telling us the safe way. He's telling us the most beneficial way to live life. God's word tells us the best possible culture to have, the best possible attitude to have. And so you're going to love the path that you're on when you're following the Lord. So many wonderful things happen. This phrase, make me to go, means literally, cause me to go, lead me to go, or lead me to march. Be my leader, the majorette, you know. Let me follow you in this thing. So let me ask, is the scripture profitable to you? Or is it just something to study and learn? Do you know the commandments of God and pray that he leads you in the path of his commandments? Is that a heart's desire? Again, let me remind you, 1 Timothy 4:15. As if he were speaking to you, because it's profitable to you, isn't it? Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly, completely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Let people see what a mature Christian is like. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to look to your word and to understand that there is much there for us, especially in our battle against sin. Sin, as we said, is against the very nature that you have shown us who you are. You hate sin because it's against the very nature that you possess. I ask that you might help us to turn into that person where sin is contrary to our nature, to live a life that emphasizes your way of doing things. I ask that you might help us to deal with this thing of sin. When we look all around us and we see what defines the world is their sin. What ruins the world is their sin. What destroys the world's families and destroys their health and their wisdom is sin. Help us then to hate that. To hate it in them, yes, but to hate it in us. That we might be able to go unspotted from the world, uncontaminated. Help us to deal with this thing of sin. Help us to find out how to do it by the reading and the profiting of your word. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just say, is there then a need in your life to deal with this thing of sin, to actually find it, your life becoming profitable because you've actually dealt with this thing of sin? You find you are conquering sin, perhaps day by day, or maybe not so. How long has it been since you actually opened the Word of God and spent the time in your own personal, profitable study? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to fight the good fight against sin? If that's a burden in your heart, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Help me to do what I need to do. Help me to fight this thing of sin. Make the Word of God profitable to me concerning sin. Is there one? Father, then we thank you for the Word of God that challenges us, that encourages us. We pray, Father, that you might help us then to be obedient. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.